As I mentioned, at least on Wednesday evening, we are continuing our series of lessons from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We talked last month about making sure that we don't put too much focus on riches, on the things that we can gather in this life. And for that, of course, we looked at verses 19 through verse 24. And I hope that you took notice that I began the scripture reading this morning in verse 24. I know most of your Bibles, if they have paragraphs, probably, don't have a paragraph starting at verse 24. They have a paragraph starting at verse 25. But when we look at verse 25, it starts off, depending on what version you're reading from, either with the word therefore or with for this reason, which tells us that the teaching we're going to see beginning in verse 25 has to do with what Jesus just got through saying in verse 24. And I want us to keep that in mind, because our lesson this morning is going to be very similar in its principles and teachings to what we had about riches and wealth last month. Except instead of looking at excess or material gain, we're looking at necessities. Because what Jesus tells us in this text is, don't get focused on what you have to live. Done with the sermon. Oh, no. I could. That's what this text says. Because both of these are talking about what controls our thinking and our actions. And so we need to keep that idea of master in our mind as we continue reading through Matthew chapter 6. There's a lot of folks that are all caught up and concerned and worried about the things of their life. It causes a great deal of stress, which we found out in the last 15, 20 years is bad for you. Probably always was. There are a lot of folks that become fearful and worried about their health and about their life. Afraid it's going to go away. They're going to lose it. And some folks become overwhelmed with these kind of concerns and cares. But Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. As I was studying and thinking about this, in fact, I almost titled the lesson, I remember a song, Don't Worry. And I'm going to add this part, and you'll be happy. Jesus uses some arguments that we generally hear referred to as lesser to greater to emphasize to us that we get overly concerned about the wrong things in life. And I'm going to tell you right now, the points and principles that we'll talk about this morning are going to be very similar to some of the things that we have seen in 1 Peter, as we've been studying that in our Wednesday night Bible class, because there Peter tells us, don't be concerned if you suffer for Christ. In fact, count it joy. Because it makes you stronger, and that means you're serving the Lord. As long as you're serving the Lord, it doesn't matter what you suffer here. And those are going to be some of the principles that we're going to see as we look at these things this morning. Jesus very clearly in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and I was supposed to hide those two down there at the bottom so you couldn't see all of them, but they're still there, so we'll go with it. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus, with this statement right here, hits to some very important things in our life. All of us want to eat. All of us need to eat. It's necessary for us to eat in order to gain the nutrients that fuel our bodies. We have to eat. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious over what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't let that take up your time and your thoughts when they could be used for better things. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. Now, I know when we read that, we automatically think about clothes, and certainly I think that's the point that Jesus is making. But sometimes we can get overly concerned about putting on some weight or taking off some weight, and we need to be careful of those things as well. But here, Jesus pretty much just says, those three things that you think are absolutely necessary to life, food, drink, and clothing, don't worry about it. Don't get caught up in concern regarding these things. Because there are more important things in life than food and clothing. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, we read, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And I want to connect this with another story we have where Jesus was teaching and somebody popped up and said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. And reminds them not to be worried about funds, gathering, and inheritance. It's always been notable to me that it says Martha was distracted with much serving. Jesus did not rebuke Martha for serving a meal. He didn't even rebuke Martha for making sure she put out the good dishes and silverware because she had a guest in the house. He rebuked Martha because she let those things get in the way, or actually more particular, she was trying to let those things get in the way of someone else hearing the Word of God. In my teenage years, I never thought I would say a phrase like this, but food can wait. Lunch can wait a while. Supper doesn't have to take place on a particular schedule. If there is something else that is more important, we can let food slide for a little. Like I said, I never thought I'd have said that phrase when I was growing up. Because I was always first in line at potluck. But Jesus tells Martha here, don't take away Mary's opportunity to hear the Word. And by the way, maybe you should take some opportunity to hear the Word as well, I think is included in that. Which matters more? The dinner party? You're listening to Jesus. Life and body is more important than just food and clothing. Our life and body needs more than that. They are things that are much, much less important than what's going to affect our eternity. in his notes, Mr. Barnes says, "He who has displayed so great goodness as to form the body and breathe into it the breath of life will surely follow up the blessing and confer the smaller favor of providing that the body be clothed and that life preserved." God gave us our body. Surely, He'll give us the means to make sure that it's continued, that it's cared for. Now, that's an argument from the greater to the lesser, by the way. You know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, that's back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. God created man, but He also made sure man had everything that he needed in order to survive. In fact, man's needs were provided by God before man came on the scene. Jesus continues here in Matthew in verse 26 with an argument regarding this providential care. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You ever seen a crow plant a field of corn? No. We got birds all over our yard. I've never seen a hummingbird build a hummingbird feeder. I've never seen the robins set up a worm bin. Why? They don't have to. God provides. That's the argument that Jesus makes here. And then He says, if God takes care of these animals, of these who don't have a soul, who are not created in His image, what do you think He's going to do with you who is created in His image and has an eternal soul? Now, birds are very busy preparing and gathering. They build nests. They go find worms. They bring them back. They feed their kids. Some even chew it up first and then give it to their kids. They do prepare, but they don't worry about it because God provides. You know, that's the lesson of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus told a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, or relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And here again, this parable does not rebuke the man for raising food. Doesn't even rebuke him for having a large harvest. He's rebuked because he put his trust in that harvest. He didn't put his trust God. That statement, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, you've taken care of everything you need. Just kick back and enjoy it now. And God said, that's the wrong attitude. You know, in some ways, I'm reminded of some of the things we've been studying in the book of Daniel, in particular, Nebuchadnezzar, where he began to look out at all the things that he had done. The fancy city and all the buildings and all of the thinking about all the nations that he had conquered, and God said, "It ain't yours. It can disappear at any time, so why are you so focused on it?" Nebuchadnezzar forgot that God works in the kingdoms of men. God works among men. God provides for those who are His. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31, we read, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God makes sure that the sparrows that you can just buy for 25 cents a dozen, it's inflation, have food to eat, shelter, what do you think he's going to do for you? Because you have a soul and you are created in his image. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't let food and clothing, don't let what you're going to drink, don't let these things that we see as necessities in life, don't let those things overwhelm you. In fact, I get the idea that he says, don't even let them whelm you. I don't know if whelm is actually a word or not. You can overwhelm and you can underwhelm, but can you whelm? The point being, Jesus says, don't let these things take up your time. When it could be better spent on things that are more valuable. Don't let them get in the way of God. That gets us back to our title, worry gets in the way. Nowhere in this does Jesus say, don't give any attention at all to this. He says, don't let it get in the way of God. I think we see that as we continue to look through the text. As we continue to look, we find that he doesn't stop with just our food and clothing. He continues to talk to us about our health. And our growth. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, we have a lot of remedies. We have a lot of medicines and procedures and surgeries that can help us with our health. Do we have anything that would allow us to go to bed at night with our minds and our thoughts and all of our focus on lengthening our life? That's going to work. If you drink this concoction, it'll add years to your life, so they say. Well, for one thing, how are you going to know? How do you know how long you would live without drinking that concoction? Jesus says we can't do anything about extending our life. We can't do anything about making ourselves taller either. Or shorter, for that matter. We can't affect how long we live. So why would we want to spend so much trouble, effort, and meditation time, for lack of a better phrase, worrying about it? You see, worry and anxiety doesn't do a thing in the world to solve the problems that we face. As we've mentioned in the announcements and as we do most every service, we've got a lot of folks in this audience and of the families of this audience who have health issues. Many of them have been going on for years. But none of us believe that if we just thought about it hard enough, we could do anything about it. But we do believe in prayer. Don't get me wrong. But that's putting it in God's hands. Taking it upon myself. Jesus says, all this worry you put into how long you're going to live, how good your health's going to be, what you're going to look like, it's a waste. You see, even after all the work that we put in, steadily working can bring us what we need, but the increase is going to come from God. God's going to be the one that provides the bounty. That's why we pray. Instead of just meditate. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. And I know somebody's going to say, wait a minute, he's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about teaching the word. Yes, he is, but the principle stands the same either way. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. Can you make your peas grow better just by the things you do to them, by putting them in the ground and how much you water them? Well, you can enhance the natural forces with some things. But it's still going to grow just like God designed it to grow, no matter how hard you try. It's still going to be dependent upon God's natural processes that He put into place in the very beginning. Because God is the one that provides. I think there's two things that we need to look at, and one is pretty obvious, and what we generally turn to when we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 and 30. But I think, well, really because of our studies in Daniel, I got another thing we need to consider as well, and it kind of gets back to what we just saw there in verse 27 also. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, we read, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Anybody ever come to pick up your girlfriend and she wasn't ready yet? Because she hadn't figured out what to wear. She had everything in her closet, throwed out on the bed. She couldn't figure out what to wear. That only happens in the movies, right? We put a lot of emphasis on how we look. You know? We pay a lot of attention to what kind of clothes we wear. Because they say something about us. They tell people things about us, and we get concerned about that. We get worried about that. We want to make sure we put forth the right image. I know it's not so much the practice nowadays as it was in the past, but you know, when I was growing up and I started going looking for jobs, Dad just almost told me no matter where I was going to look for a job, I need to just go ahead and put on a shirt and tie. Even if I was going to talk to a farmer about walking in his rice fields. I didn't really hold to that, but there are some things that we really give attention to how we look. We worry about our hair, whether we're going to keep it, whether we've lost it. What it looks like if we do have it. We spend untold amounts on our looks and on our clothes. And we spend a lot of time thinking about those things and being concerned about those things. Jesus says, why? Why are you anxious about how you look? You can't do anything to change it. You look how you look. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, ultimately, don't we look like God? Or shouldn't we? Or maybe we should say it this way. Instead of being worried about the image that we profess and show to our friends and family and our neighbors by what we wear, why don't we put more emphasis on the image we give them of our soul in what we do? If we were as concerned about the image of God being upon us as we were about the image of fashion being upon us, and I speak that to an audience of people that are probably wearing the same clothes they've been wearing for the last 10 or 15 years. Or at least the same styles. But you understand the point. It's not what our physical image is. It's our spiritual image. Because we're created in the image of God and everything about us is for being with Him in eternity. That's what we need to be concerned with. Paul told the Philippian brethren, I'm not speaking to you in need in Philippians chapter 4 verse 11. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Think about that a minute. Paul just covered all the things that Jesus is talking about in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Food, clothing, and shelter. And health. I've learned the secret of facing any situation. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now we hear that phrase and we hear it abused many times by our friends and neighbors. I want you to notice that what Paul says here is because I have Christ in my life, because God is in my corner and fighting with me, I don't worry about what I eat or what I wear. I don't get overly caught up in the fact that I've got a cupboard full of food or I've only got one can of beans. In this case, it'd probably be a clay jar of beans. I don't let those things distract me or get in my way. Why? Because Christ is with me. And as long as I've got Christ with me, I have everything I need. Now, Paul did not tell the Philippians, you take all the food in your cupboards and you go give it out to somebody else. And you take all your money out of your bank account and you go give it to somebody else. He's not saying that we have to live in these situations. What he says is, we should not let our situation, whether plenty or none, we should not let that situation get between us and God, because God is with us when we serve Him. Which matters more? Jesus uses the image of lilies of the field. Think for a minute. How much effort do you think a lily puts into its thoughts, if it were to have thoughts, about how long it's going to bloom? Right. Ever thought about that? A lily doesn't get down and plan out what it can do to make sure that it blooms longer or that it stays alive. It just blooms. And it blooms for the time it's given to bloom, and then it dies and it gets cast into the fire. Or soaked up into the earth to make nutrients for something else. No matter what goes on, the lily just does what it's supposed to do. Now, we don't have a lot of lilies around our house. I don't know that we have any lilies around our house that are real. But my wife grows sunflowers. And she doesn't grow them little bitty sunflowers that grow down close to the ground and just got a head about like this. She grows them big Mexican sunflowers that come up overhead tall. We have to go get stuff to tie them to so they don't get blown over in the wind. Sometimes they do get blown over in the wind, though. You know what that sunflower does? Just the best it can. That sunflower grows up and the wind comes along and bends it over and breaks the stem. Somehow or another, it still gets a little nutrient. It keeps on going until it just can't anymore. It doesn't care. Doesn't give any thought to how long it's going to bloom. It just blooms. And when I was thinking about that in regards to lilies, I remembered something that we'll be looking at in Daniel chapter 12. Possibly this afternoon when we come together at 5 o'clock for our Sunday afternoon Bible class. We're starting in Daniel chapter 12, by the way. But beginning in verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what should be the outcome of these things? He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the day." Now this is at the end of the visions where Daniel's heard about all the terrible and awful things that are going to happen to his people over the next several hundred years. God said, things aren't going to be good. You're going to be the central point for the battles between two groups of people that just hate each other and are constantly fighting for your land. It's going to be bad, Daniel. But here's what you do. You just live the life you're supposed to live. And don't let these things get in your way. In fact, God said, seal it up. Because it don't matter. For one thing, most of what he talked about were things that were going to happen after Daniel died. But the point made to Daniel here is don't get caught up in all of these things because you have to deal with today. You just trust God. And so what it boils down to is, who is your master? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. God is our Heavenly Father. He knows what we need, and he is well able to provide. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's your master. We need to seek out his rule for our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I want us to note, when it says seek first the kingdom of God, it's not so much focused on finding a place or a group. It's talking about the authority and reign. I think many times we do wrong by when we read that word kingdom, we start thinking about the domain rather than the king. Who's your king? Seek King God and his righteousness. That's what should rule your life. Not what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to live or what kind of job you're going to have or how long you're going to live or how much hair you're going to have. Worry about serving God. That's your concern. Matthew 19:21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Even if you give up everything you got in this life, you still got God. And that's what matters. If we lost it all tomorrow, would we still have what mattered in our life? Sell your possessions and give to the needy, Luke 12. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke's account of what we read and studied last month. What about treasures? And when Paul talks to people who are rich, he says, don't be haughty. Don't set your hopes or trust on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. They are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Notice the contrast there. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about how you look or what clothes you're going to wear or how long you're going to live. You need to worry about that which is truly life, serving God, being ready for eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, having our heart in heaven. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just do today what God wants you to do. Tomorrow's going to have enough trouble to come along. Don't get caught up in tomorrow. It can wait until tomorrow. Do today what we know we need to do. When we let God take charge, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because we know that no matter what struggle we're enduring, what we're having to deal with, whether it's plenty or none, He's there with us and He will take care of us. When we don't have God in charge, our life is going to be a continual battle to survive. A constant struggle. And we will fail at life. And the fate in eternity is even worse. When we let God be our master, it makes all the difference in the world. We let Him take control. We let Him be our focus. And the other things will fall in place. And nowhere in the text or any of the scriptures that we looked at does it say you just sit back in your easy chair and your groceries will land on your front porch every morning. We're not the Israelites in the wilderness. But God will provide. He will take care of His own. Nowhere in the text does it say that we're guaranteed to live a long and healthy life if we serve God. What we're told is we deal with the life we have as it comes and keep serving God, and we have a life in heaven that will be beyond anything we can ever imagine here. We come up with all kinds of ideas about heaven and what it's going to be like, and I think every time we fall short. But I can guarantee you two things. The caliber and character of individuals that we will be with in heaven will be beyond anything we could imagine here. It'll be so much greater to be in that group. And we'll be in the presence of God if we put God above all else. Will I have to miss a meal? Maybe, maybe not. Will it require me to get by with less? Maybe, maybe not. But no matter what, whether plenty or none, I'll know I have God if I give my life to Him and let Him be in charge. That means humbling ourselves. That means accepting His word and acknowledging that He is the Creator and He knows what's best for me and He has provided for me those things that are most necessary for true life. The most important thing He has provided for me is salvation from my sins through the death of His Son on Calvary's cross. Do I believe that? Do I live that belief? That's the question. God has given us everything we need to be right with Him. Are we willing to give Him control by being obedient to His word? knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He paid the price for my sins on the cross of Calvary, am I willing to give my life to the Lord? To make that great confession before men and before God, and then turn away from whatever I've been doing in the past to completely following Him in all aspects of my life. Folks, that's hear, believe, repent, and confess. That makes me ready to be a part of the family of God, but I cannot enter into Christ unless I am baptized into Christ. You cannot put on Christ until you are baptized into Christ. And you cannot be free from your sins until you're baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to take that step? To be buried with Christ in baptism so that you can rise up out of that watery grave a new creature, a child of God, one who belongs to Him. And are you ready to live that life devoted to serving Him all your days here on earth? Because that's what it takes after that. If you're going to be in the family of God, if you're going to live in His house, you've got to follow His rules. You recognize this morning the need to come to the Lord. Have you been a part of the family of God? Did you serve Him in the past? You've obeyed the gospel, but you've turned back to the world. Or maybe you've just stumbled. Maybe you've just let things get in the way, and it's time to clear those things out again and bring yourself back into the presence of God and put your focus back on Him. Then we urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. As one of His children, one who has obeyed and become a part of the family, you have that privilege of prayer. You can go to Him and seek forgiveness, and having confessed and repented of your sins, He'll wipe them away as if they've never been. But if you need the help of the brethren, if you need the prayers of the brethren, if you need to be obedient to the gospel, you have time and opportunity right now. Because if I'm remembering the title right, there's a great day coming. There's a day of judgment coming, and we need to be ready for it. Because that day of judgment separates the righteous, the children of God, from the unrighteous. The children of Satan. Where do you want to be for eternity? We can help you get right with God. Opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.